Well, how about that? Ever had a dream like that?
No.
Please do open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. There's the page number up there. And anyone, if you're watching online and don't have a Bible with you, you could go to BibleGateway.com, search for Daniel chapter 7. We'll pray. We'll ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, your word is food for us because your word points us to Jesus, who is the bread of life. So please feed us now. Please give us understanding to make sense of your word. Please give us faith to receive your word and respond to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, suddenly, so many things that we took for granted are no longer here. Who would have thought even 10 days ago that you would need a ticket to get into church this morning? Who would have thought that it would be hard to find mince meat at Costco or pasta at Coles? Here's a question. The situation that we're in at the moment, does it make you long to be in a society, in a world that doesn't live in fear of disease? Does it make you long to live in a world that doesn't have to deal with fragile health and the prospect of death? In a world that isn't filled with anxiety? Does it make you long for a society where it's not every man for himself, but where people love each other in a self-giving way? Do you long for justice, peace, joy, and power? If you do long for those things, let me give you a name for that kind of world. It's what the Bible calls the kingdom of God. When Jesus came and he proclaimed the kingdom of God, he showed us a glimpse of what God's kingdom is like when he healed the sick and he fed the hungry and he raised the dead and he taught people to love one another. Oh, so I'd suggest that actually the kingdom of God is what everyone longs for to some extent. Whether you're a believer or not, that's the kind of world that you want. But how can we have it? What will it take for the world to get there? Well, today, as we look at Daniel chapter 7, I want to tell you that you can't have the kingdom without the king. This sermon title was inspired by another pastor from over the other side of Melbourne named Mark Sayers, who's spent a lot of time reading and reflecting on our culture. He describes our culture as a secular, progressive, post-Christian culture. It's the kind of culture which dominates Melbourne, which dominates most cities in the Western world. And it's a culture which promotes health and wellness and harmony and happiness. It's a culture that historically has been deeply impacted by Christianity. Mark Sayers' observation about our culture is that where we're at the moment is that in many ways our society is wanting to run on with the project of Christianity, but without Christ. Our culture wants the kingdom without the king. So let's look at Daniel chapter 7. You notice that this chapter is a bit different from what we've read before. The first six chapters told the story of Daniel's life. And now, from here to the end of the book, we're reading the dreams that Daniel had, where God showed Daniel what was to come. In today's chapter, Daniel's dream is about four beasts which come up out of the sea. You've got a lion with wings, a bear that's a bit lopsided, a leopard that has four heads, and then there's a beast that's different to the others and it has lots of horns. Now, unusual. We have to think carefully about how we're going to make sense of all this weird stuff. They say the best thing about the internet is that anyone can put stuff on there, even us this morning. And they say that the worst thing about the internet is that anyone can put stuff on there. So the internet is full of theories about what these four beasts represent. When I was younger, it was common to hear that, well, okay, the lion's got to be England. You know, you've seen what's on their cricket team's caps. And the bear, well, the bear's Russia. You know, there's lots of bears live in Russia. 10 years ago, people were trying to present evidence that the fourth beast in this chapter was definitely Barack Obama. Although today, that's been overtaken by videos suggesting, well, no, the fourth beast is actually Donald Trump. I think we need to remember what we've learned so far in the book of Daniel. Here's a question. Was the purpose of the first six chapters to give us a position on 21st century American politics? Or was the purpose of those first six chapters to teach all believers in all times to have hope in a hostile world? So I think the second half of the book of Daniel has the same message as the first half, but it's told in a different way. And so when we think back to what we've already learned in Daniel, we realize that this dream is familiar. Do you remember back in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about a giant statue, head of gold, chest of silver, thighs of bronze, feet of iron and clay, and these represented four kingdoms. Is that familiar from what we've just read? It's the same pattern. And so take, for example, the winged lion, Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. We know from the previous dream, the gold head represented the kingdom of Babylon. And we've also seen in previous weeks that God's prophets used the lion as a symbol of Babylon. The silver chest and the bear seem to represent the kingdom that took over Babylon. We learned that was the Medes and the Persians. And the fact that the bear is lopsided, well, actually, out of the Medes and the Persians became a whole lot stronger. The bronze thighs or the leopard, verse 6. Well, our next chapter actually makes some suggestions that, okay, who took over from the Persians? It was Alexander the Great, the king of Greece. And the beast with the iron teeth, is that Rome? Is that the empire that put Jesus to death? I think so, but it's actually not necessary to pin down all the historical details of this dream. Because the point of this chapter is that all those kingdoms, whoever they are, all of them become powerless and irrelevant once God comes on the scene. That's what we see in the dream. Verse 9, look at verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. This is our awesome God, sitting on his judgment seat, ready to judge the kingdoms of the world for their injustice, ready to fill the earth with his own good kingdom. This dream is similar to the dream in chapter 2, but there's just a slightly different focus at the end. Chapter 2, this statue gets knocked over by a rock that fills the whole earth. The message is, well, God's kingdom will rise and will never be destroyed. Well, today's chapter, yep, that message is still there, but there's a It narrows the focus to one individual, God's king. It's to the king that the kingdom is given. And so who is this king? Well, look with me at verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's a very interesting description, because in some ways, this king is described as like God, the only person who comes on the clouds. In the Old Testament, is God. At the start of the service, I read out, "Sing to God, praise him who rides on the clouds." But then also he's described as like a son of man, a human. So who is this king? Well, Jesus' favorite way of talking about himself was that he called himself the Son of Man. Jesus claimed to be the Son of Man more than 60 times. I want to show you just two of those times. First of all, Matthew chapter 26, verse 64. So this is on the night before Jesus died. This is when Jesus was put on trial in front of the leaders of his nation. And the high priest said to Jesus, "Tell us, if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." It was that sentence there, more than anything else that Jesus said, that got him killed. Because Jesus was saying, "Hey, I've read the book of Daniel, you've read the book of Daniel, and I'm telling you that I am that king that Daniel saw. I am the God-man who will bring in God's kingdom." Let me show you something that Jesus said some days later after his resurrection from the dead. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Is that familiar? That's what was handed to the Son of Man in Daniel. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Jesus is saying, "I died, I went into the presence of my Father, the Ancient of Days, and I received authority to rule the world. And so now it's your job to call people, to invite people to be a part of my kingdom. Invite them to be part of a kingdom of justice and peace and joy and power with me as their loving king." And so what does this mean for us, the people of the king? Well, according to this chapter, it means at least two things. First of all, this chapter tells us that it actually means that we should expect a time of suffering. Why do I say that? Well, there's one part of the dream that worries Daniel. There's something in the dream which tells him that the future for God's people is going to be a bit longer and a bit more difficult than perhaps he'd realized. There's this whole lot of the chapters talking all about the fourth beast, and particularly there's this horn that grows, and it's boastful and it's got eyes and a mouth, you know, it's got a big mouth. It's an enemy of God's people. For example, look at verse 25, talking about this horn that grows out of the beast. "He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people, and try to change set times and their laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time." So what's this talking about? Well, the New Testament says that until Jesus returns, until Jesus returns for his kingdom to be revealed in its fullness, there will be many different forces which oppose God's people. And the New Testament suggests that, yes, this may come to a climax in one boastful individual before Christ returns. That's interesting. One of the ways that he oppresses God's people is to change times and seasons. And actually, many rulers have tried to do that as a way of wiping out Christianity. In the Islamic empires, the main day of worship was moved to Friday. People were expected to work on Sunday. After the French Revolution, 1793, the calendar was revised so that Each month was made up of 3 weeks of 10 days, and that didn't last very long. The Soviets tried a five-day week, and they had to abandon that once World War II started and they needed to actually get some work done. So for us, in these times, even though we're meeting in smaller groups, even though more and more of us may be moving online, we will keep our rhythm of prayer, praise, and preaching week by week. And yes, we worship God every day in some way, but this weekly rhythm together is actually important for our spiritual health. You notice it talks about God's people will be living in the hostile world for, this is verse 25 still, a time, times, and half a time. That's not very specific, is it? I'm not exactly sure how long that's supposed to be, but I do remember something from earlier in the book of Daniel. I do remember that King Nebuchadnezzar went through troubles. Do you remember that? He went through troubles for seven times. And the idea of seven is a number of completeness. Nebuchadnezzar went through his troubles for a complete period, for long enough for God's purposes to be achieved. Well, this says that God's people will face troubles, but for less than seven times, less than a complete period of time. I think when it says time, times, and half a time, it means the time of suffering will continue long enough for God's people to feel the pressure, but not long enough for the forces of evil to ultimately succeed. God will continue to have his people on earth living for his kingdom until Jesus comes back. And when Jesus comes back, he will bring in peace, joy, and justice in all its fullness. So friends, when we talk about having hope in a hostile world, please understand what kind of hope we're talking about. See, there's a kind of hope that doesn't take evil seriously. It doesn't take suffering seriously. There's a kind of hope that says, don't worry, she'll be right, mate. Just ignore whatever's going on. Just, you know, carry on. That's not Daniel's kind of hope. Daniel is learning to have a much more gritty kind of hope. Daniel's learning to have a hope that takes the situation seriously and then looks to God and remembers that he is stronger than anyone or anything that wants to stand against his purposes. Which means that, okay, though some of us are actually really feeling the pressure at the moment, we know that we don't need to join the general freak out. In fact, I think that's one of the ways that we can serve our community at this moment. You could say that this week Australia has been experiencing two pandemics. There's the spread of the virus, but there's also the spreading panic. We can do something to calm that down. We can interact just by interacting people with a smile and a calm, reassuring voice. That's actually a social good that our neighbours need right at this moment. Not only that, it may lead them to ask us for the reason for the hope that we have. Because we know that the time of our suffering is also the time of opportunity. This extension of a period of suffering is also an extension of time where God's left open the door for people to come in and join his kingdom. God uses the hard times to send the message that the kingdoms of this world are weak. They won't last. If you're just living for the things you can see and touch, and at the moment probably not touch too much, if you're just living for that, it won't last. In Daniel's dream, remember that last horn, like it has a big mouth, it's boastful, but it doesn't have lasting power. Friends, we live in a culture which claims to be part of the most advanced civilization ever to live on this planet. But so many things are failing. It's weak. It's fragile. Our culture promotes endless choice, but as it gives endless choice, what we often get is endless anxiety. Our culture promotes endless freedom, but in giving that, what people often get are endless opportunities to hurt each other. Our culture promotes health and wealth and mobility. And what's it taken to bring all of that grinding almost to a halt? A virus. Because we think someone ate a bat. So many things are failing because we're trying to build the kingdom, but without the king. Our culture promises a lot, but in the end, it doesn't work. It doesn't deliver all that it promises. Because our chapter is about the Ancient of Days handed over his kingdom to the Son of Man. It's by the king's power that the kingdom comes. So friends, this is a time where God is calling everyone to turn to God's King, Jesus Christ, to find shelter in him. And this is a time as we use all the wisdom that he's given us to take all the precautions that we can, but also as a nation, as a world, this is a time to humble ourselves in prayer. As some of us retreat from the busyness of life, to use that time to reflect, to look upwards, to seek his forgiveness, to plead for rescue and for healing. And friends, when we ask, God does forgive. In fact, more than forgive, God gives his people a privilege that we don't deserve. If you go back to verse 18, you'll notice it says, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever. Friends, first the king received the kingdom, but he will share it with his people, with his holy people. That's everyone who belongs to Jesus. He shares his kingdom freely. It's a gift which can only be received, never earned. So friend, is he your king? Have you said to him, Jesus, I trust you, please forgive me? Have you said to him, Jesus, I trust you, I offer my life to you, teach me to live in your way, teach me to shape my life by the values and the goals of your kingdom? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we turn to you for shelter. We grab a hold of your word for hope. We ask that you will use all of this for your purposes. We pray that those blessings of your kingdom, peace, health, joy, will be seen again in our nation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.